There is a real and distinct possibility, not only a possibility, but likelihood, of those of us who have so come to embrace and love the truths of God's absolute sovereignty and divine election. We so let these truths overshadow our thinking, color our listening, and even adjust our perception of the precepts and commands of God, the admonitions, the exhortations concerning our own responsibility, that we nullify the edge of all of that great body of Scripture which addresses itself primarily to the conscience of man. In so doing, we either constantly talk about and preach and so-called witness the truths of divine sovereignty and total inability. We either do that, or when we do speak of man's responsibility, we so nullify it and take the edge off of it by saying, but yet, you know, whatever God gonna do, he gonna do anyhow, to where it has no cutting edge at all. And I say that to say this, if what I say for the next few times I preach to you does not have any apology for the Armenian overtones that are in it, I ask you to not forget this is the Bible, just as it is. I heard a man say something several years ago, and it made an impression upon my mind and heart. He said, a man who tries to be consistent with himself is trying to be consistent with a fool. We ought to be biblical and try to be consistent with the Word of God. If you're consistent with the Word of God, you're going to run into all kinds of paradoxes, and you try to reconcile the paradoxes, you will nullify everything you've got to say. It is for us to accept and receive God's Word on its face and what it says to us. And that's about all I'm going to say about that. I want to open your Bibles to the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. This is a book in the Bible that peculiarly, probably more intensely than anything else, has this constant warning and appeal to God, to men, to seek the Lord, to not forsake Him, and warning them of the consequences if they don't, and not only that, of falling away, of apostasy. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, we begin. He has just stated in verse 6 that we're of the house of Christ. That's what I spoke to you last time, the house of Christ. And we are the house of Christ only if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That sounds terribly Armenian, doesn't it? That's what it says. Hang on. Hold fast. If we are, we're the house of Christ. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he's quoting now from the 95th Psalm. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. One verse from the 4th chapter, verse 7. Again, he limiteth or specifieth, is a better translation, a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will, hear his voice, harden not your heart. Is there one word that you saw repeated more often than any other in that passage I just read? What? Today. 4 times. Today. And if you add the term day, which occurs 3 other times referring to today, you have the topic of a message. Today. That's what I want to talk to you about. Today. Today. That's a pretty good time to talk about today, isn't it? Today. That's it. Today. He's quoting this from the 95th Psalm. I'm not going to read it. It's almost a direct verbatim quotation. Today. What's this big importance on today? Why do we find this repetition? 4 times he goes back and repeats it. Today. While it is today, he specifies a certain day, saying, today. Well, now, Brother Merrill, we have an eternal God. You know, this time is just temporal. It passes away. But, dear friend, he is calling our attention today. Brother Denny said a little while ago, I found out I'm a member of the human race. I'm part of this mass of humanity. That's so. Oh, I'm the elect. You are part of this mass of humanity. You live here. And you and I live and exist in a period of time. And out of that period of time that spans the distance between our birth and our death, somewhere in there, is a peculiar span he calls today. He's not talking about anything else than just today, and he's confining something terribly important to you and I within that what he calls today. What do you mean by today? Let me first of all say what today is not. And of course this is so obvious as to might think it's ludicrous to even mention it. But think about it a little bit. Today is not yesterday. That's pretty obvious. I didn't have to say that, did I? But many times we want to impose yesterday on today in order to excuse our today. If it had been yesterday, things would have been different. You may as well forget about yesterday. Today isn't yesterday. Yesterday was not ours. What was yesterday? Yesterday was someone else's today. And that's so? Wasn't ours. Somebody else's today. Many of whom are now in heaven. They recognize their today and avail themselves of their today. Many more of whom are now in hell and going to be there forever. People's today, which was yesterday. It is foolish to long for yesterday. When I was even younger than I am now, just getting started in my career, which I perceived to be something in the manner of manufacturing, building, designing certain apparatuses. I dreamed of inventing something. In fact, I did get my name on a patent application time or two. I don't know whether it's worth anything or ever come out of it. But I dreamed of inventing. So you didn't know that, did you? That's something about me, honey. You ought to know. I used to dream of being an inventor. But the thing that frustrated me so much was that everything that really needed to be done had already been invented. And I longed that I had lived before those things had been invented so I could invent them. You know, a lot of things have been invented since then. But isn't that what we do about yesterday? You say, all the big things done been done. All the good opportunities, somebody else done passed it up. If I'd have got in when this country was first being expounded, when land was cheap, when you could settle down and get a homestead for nothing, wouldn't that have been good? I got to reading a little bit about church history, the history of this country. There was a time when the pastor's sermons were printed on the front page of the newspaper. Wouldn't that be good, huh? Ha! Oh, if I'd have lived in that day, that had been my today. If you had, that had been your today, when a bartender knew more about the Word of God than an average preacher does today, wouldn't have those been better days? When moral law was enforced, when it seemed that people had more of the fear of God, wouldn't that have been better? I read about those revivals that happened, and although most of the time they lasted less than 2 years. I read about the Reformation, those times when the Reformers left the Church of Rome. And those all seem to be more glorious to us than now. But they just seem that way to the people who lived at that time. Did you know what they were thinking? Yeah, they was thinking about yesterday, when it was better, as far as they could perceive, as worshiping God and doing something for the Lord, than today, just like you. Their today, the fact of the matter is, their today was no better than our today. Not a whit better. Because the crucial issue does not consist in the externals. No, it isn't. Problems right here. No, it isn't. It isn't in the fact of whether there's a better moral atmosphere, climate. It doesn't matter, certainly, whether the government is more moral or not. Some of the most vital Christian work alive today is places where the government and the society is eminently hostile to truth of God's Word. That's not the problem. It doesn't lie in the externals, and it is foolish to speculate on had we lived then. I hear somebody saying, well, you know, young people nowadays got it worse than did when we was kids. We didn't have all the temptation and enticement and everything. You know, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I reckon so. There wasn't but two or three T models around Bentley that I knew of when I was a kid. Nobody had a telephone, no electricity. We played with hubs off of wagon wheels that we made a little rim out of and nailed an oil can across a stick to make a little cup and run that rim around. We made cars out of Levi's snuff bottles and drove them through the sand. We had lots of fun. And I can tell you a lot of these things here. Mom and Daddy wouldn't let us go to the movies to see Tex Ritter or Gene Autry. They figured that was evil. They was right. We'd had to walk 3 miles across the woods to the CCC camp to see one anyhow. We weren't allowed to go to ball games. They were sinful. All of those things. And you say, well, you know, kids have got, they got television, they got movies, they got all these cuss words and this profanity. They got it harder. They'd lived back in days when we as Christians had had it easier. No, dear friends, the externals, I say again, don't make one whit of a bit of difference. That isn't it. Your today, their today is no better, no worse than ours. Look at this in the Bible. Matthew chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of Matthew. verse 29. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You put the flowers, you whitewash them, and you make them look nice and decorate them up, and this is what you say. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that if we had lived yesterday. We wouldn't have done that. Here's what the Lord says. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You just like them. You're not any different. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. No, dear friends, it isn't the externals, it isn't the times. It's the internals. And so today isn't yesterday, nor is it tomorrow. That's almost unnecessary too, but think about that a minute. Tomorrow isn't today, because it is not yet ours, nor may ever be, and it is vain to count on it. And that is exactly what you do. Procrastination, what is it? Except putting off our today until tomorrow. I don't, is anybody in here? Would you be honest with me a minute? Anybody here figuring on going to hell? You're not ever going to repent. You're not ever going to renounce your sins. You're not ever going to come out and say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a Christian. Now, I'm not ever going to do that. What I'm doing right now, I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to hell. Let me see your hand. Anybody? No. No? When you figuring on doing that? Tomorrow. Well, you said you're not figuring on going to hell. If you died right now, you'd go to hell. What are you doing? You're counting on tomorrow. It's not yours. Never will be yours. All you got is today. Let me show you how foolish that is. You know some of the lies and delusions you believe in. Will you listen to me, please, just a moment? Four times he pleads today. While it is yet called today, he says this. It is vain to count on it, to expect your heart to be more inclined to God tomorrow. That's vain. That's foolishness. I just read a paper by Holmes Moore talking about mysticism. The mystic says, I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect or not. I hadn't felt a buzz yet. I hadn't got the electricity running up and down my spine. I hadn't felt this movement yet. I, when that comes, I'll know one of God's elect, and then I'll know it's my time. That's wickedness! Well, now, wait a minute. Look at the Bible. The Holy Ghost says today. Huh? I don't blame me. Don't come. What's it mean? For imploring and pleading and urging people today. The Holy Ghost said today. It's vain to expect your heart to be more inclined toward God tomorrow. It is vain to expect God's terms of salvation to be less exacting some tomorrow than they are today. He hasn't changed. In the thousands of years of human history, the God of the Bible has never changed. He's not going to come down any. Now, you might wait on prices to come down. You might wait on the economy to improve. You might wait on climate to get better. And all that's going to change, my dear friends. The terms of obedience, the terms of eternal life are unchanging. They're not going to change. Just going to get worse and worse and worse. When Eunice had her gallbladder taken out, excuse me for this personal reference, the doctors gave us this reasoning. Said they need a cure for a bad gallbladder. You can operate and get the stones out, fix it for a while, and just grow some more stones. You can put it off. But sooner or later, sometime before you die, unless that kills you, you're going to have to get a bad gallbladder out. Now, you're going to have to do it sooner or later. What do you want to do? Live another 20 years in pain? And then you're going to have to do the same thing. It's going to be cheaper down the road. You just buying yourself some more misery for the years ahead. Now, dear friend, it's not going to get any better. God's not going to change. Your heart's not going to get any more inclined to war. Sin is never going to be less attractive. Oh, you may get the word that there were some sins that won't be any more attraction to you, but there'll be others far more. You simply give up one vice to take two more. There's never going to be a time when sin will be any less attractive to you, and any repentance less costly. Never will be. That's the reason he says, today, he pleads. So today is not tomorrow. It isn't yesterday, nor is it just this one day. No, I'm not going to say, impress upon you, this is the only day you'll have. But I'll tell you, it'll be a day. And today is the only day. Their day. That is, the days that's spoken of here is the day of temptation in the wilderness. 40 years, he said, he dealt with them. But it was only two of those years before he said, and he swore in his wrath, you won't go in. How long was there today? 2 years. Well, you say, Brother Merrill, is that the length of time? No, thank God it is not the length of time. Maybe more, maybe less. I don't know what it is. But it is. It's not just this one day. But it is a day of trial. Hebrews 3 and 8. He talks about this today. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, this is the day of trial. I can say this. When the day of trial passes, your today is over. How long is it? I don't know. But I know however long it is, it's going to be a day of trial. And if that trial has ceased, it's too late. It's over. It's a day of testing and trying, grieving the Holy Spirit. It is not your entire lifetime. Because there came a time when God said to those people who were yet living, he swore in his wrath and says, you will not enter in. The day before that, he said, enter in. The day after that, he swore in his wrath and he says, you won't go in. Those folks still living. They're still walking around, eating and drinking and breathing. But their today was gone. Read the 14th chapter of Numbers. Let me read it to you. Numbers chapter 14. And verse 28. Numbers 14 and 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. They hadn't sinned away there today yet. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Those folks still living. But their today was gone. What is today? The today in view here is that period of your life in time in which God's grace is freely offered you. 20 years ago, I wrote off the term, sending away a day of grace, as an unscriptural Armenian concept. I know now that's not so. It is an eminently scriptural concept. If what we're reading here means anything, it means that. It means that. It's the period of your life and time in which God's grace is freely offered you. Now, I'm not going to state that in any other terms than that. If you state it in any other terms than that, you're making speculation from that. I'm stating the reality of God's grace freely being offered to you. And there's a period of time when He does that for every man. And there's a time when that's ended. These are the days of God's gracious and patient waiting. The days when you see God's works. And yet believe there is. You see the handiwork of God. You experience it in your life. And still believe it's God doing it. You hadn't come to the place to where you pass it all as luck or evolution or circumstances or time. To when God's not in your thoughts, it's a time when you look around you. Whether you've heard a word from God or not, and you see His works and you believe it's God. Call it naive, childlike faith, common illumination, whatever you will. It's a time when you see God's work. He said, they saw my works 40 years. They knew it as my works. They couldn't deny it. Who brought those quails in? Who made that manna settle over there? Who parted the Red Sea? Why are my shoes worn out? They knew it was God's works. And you see and experience God's goodness all that time and know it's God. That's the time. And still believe it's God. These are the days when your loved ones, who are God's divine messengers, earnestly plead with you. Verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is the days in which you still have a mind and heart to hear the gospel. You hadn't blown up yet and said, well, I've had to do this. I'm not going to do it no more. I don't have to. For there's no inclination to hear the gospel, even hear the good news, while you have a mind and heart still willing to hear. These still your days. The days in which your conscience is yet pricked. The days in which what you're hearing right now makes you irritable and uneasy. And want to say, I'll be glad this is over and I can get out of here. The days when that's still happening to you, thus today, that's what he's talking about. Hear his voice today. The days in which you feel disturbed and uncomfortable and uneasy, and you want to get away from the Word of God, you want to excuse yourself, that's your days. The days in which you hear God's voice. I want to make a distinction between His words and His voice. The words are objective concepts, intellectual propositional truth. But dear friends, the voice, that's something else. The voice means there's a person involved here. The voice projects the person of God. The words projects His truth. The days when you hear voice. Words, someone said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can do me no harm. That's true to a certain extent, but dear friend, a voice can disturb you. He says that three times, four times. Verse 7, verse 15. chapter 4, verse 7. He hear God's voice. It's the days in which the Holy Ghost speaks and strives. The Scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Again I say, this is not just the voice of man, the words of man. The Holy Ghost saith. Yes? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride says, Come, when God's Holy Spirit yet deals with you. Today ends. You know why today ends? The Bible tells us in this. Today is not inferior to others. It isn't the matter of circumstances. And the climate about you and the time in which you live, that got nothing to do with it. The problem is your heart. What you do today, you'll do tomorrow. What you do today, you'd done just as well yesterday. The problem isn't yesterday or tomorrow or circumstances, it's your heart. You do always err in your heart. What you do today, you will never do otherwise. Are you listening? Our Lord should come right now, snuff out your breath, you'd drop in hell so fast you'd never know what happened. You'd be in hell. I'm telling you, dear friend, your heart's never going to be any different. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what Stephen told the old counselor. As your fathers did, so do you. You're just like them. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin got you deceived, got the wool pulled over your eyes, telling you it's too expensive to repent and believe and seek the Lord. You've given up too much out of life. Sin lied to you. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. God's been slandered. His graciousness has been impugned. And you listened to that. What made you listen to it? Your own lust and your own sin and rebellion. You want to go in your own way. That's why. And because of the deceitfulness of sin, you know what's happening? What is happening to you right now? Your heart is hardening. It's getting a little harder and a little harder. Every time you hear the gospel and resist it, you build up another layer of hardness. Your heart is being hardened. Oh, dear friends, if you don't resist that process, if you don't flee to Christ today, your old heart is going to get like stone, harder and harder and harder, and finally, reprobation. I'm almost through. Two things I want to say. What this promises tomorrow and what it promises today. What it promises tomorrow, I say what it promises tomorrow. I didn't say what's possible tomorrow. What it certainly, certainly, without any doubt whatsoever, promises, assuredly promises tomorrow. The wrath of God and rejection and reprobation. God, he says, I'm angry now. I've had enough of it. I'm through with it. I'm angry with this generation. And they're not going to enter in. You're going to die. That's God's immutable word. He promises that tomorrow. That's what you got ahead for tomorrow. I wasn't looking forward to it if I was you. I wouldn't want to see another tomorrow. If that's all tomorrow was, God's anger and rejection and reprobation. I don't want tomorrow. You sitting around longing for it. Hastening on your day of judgment. Spending what time you got today piling up the kindling to start your fire. That's what it promises tomorrow. You know what it promises today? Listen to me, please. Just a moment. What does this promise today? The Holy Ghost says, if you will, today, hear his voice. If that says anything, says this. God's willing to save you today. Is that so? What's he pleading with you? Enter into my rest. Won't you come into my rest? When's he promising that? Today? Not tomorrow? Tomorrow there's nothing but reprobation and the wrath of God. Today, the sweet rest and love of the Lord Jesus Christ peace in your heart and forgiveness of sin and life and life abundantly. I sat there a little while ago beside my wife singing those hymns and hearing those sweet voices around me, and I said, if there's heaven on earth, this is it. I know nothing about that. He promises that today. The only time he does promise it, he will bring you into rest if you believe him. Trust him today. If not now, when? Not yesterday. Not tomorrow. Today. Brother Merle, I heard you a while ago. You said it wasn't just one day. Maybe I got another one. All you got's tomorrow. And the Bible says tomorrow has nothing but the wrath of God for those who do not believe him today. If I were you, I think if I had correct possession of my senses, if God has restrained the devil who blinded your eyes all your life up and down enough to where you had correct perception of your senses, I would believe today means right now, this day. I'd believe that. It sure does include that, and it may be only that. That you'd trust him today. You'd plead to Christ Jesus. Find him gracious to do all he said he'd do. Our Father, we ask you to press this call by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, especially the hearts of each one here who's not yet heard your voice and obeyed your word, coming to rest in you. In Jesus' name. I want to say